Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. And in case nobody's told you today already, you're all very blessed. Aren't we all blessed? Let me say right at the beginning, the graphic on the bulletin and on the screen in no way suggests that you're all a bunch of crackpots. It's a jar of clay, okay? Thanks, Terry. That was her joke. Well, if you've channel surfed with a TV remote in the last couple of decades, you've no doubt seen some kind of show where they're fixing something up, fixing up houses like the show This Old House or Hometown or Fixer Upper, or renovating old automobiles, shows like Counting Cars, Fast and Loud, Chasing Classic Cars. If you think about it, I guess you could include personal makeovers too, shows like Extreme Makeover and What Not to Wear. I think I have an idea of that already, but I guess there's a show for that. Did you realize that Greencastle has a unique restoration shop of its own? You might have seen a building behind CVS drugstore called Memory Lane. That is the owner right there, Curtis. They started out restoring old vending machines, but expanded their business into some really unique and interesting work. Notice up there the Chevrolet sign. That's for all you Chevy guys. Curtis said that some of their pieces are being purchased by the truly rich and famous, people with crazy money to spend. If you really look close here, in the background there is a Ford sign. There's no shade on the Ford guys, just... This next picture, I think we missed one, but that's okay. I don't think it's in the group. We had a picture of old candy vending machines. And Curtis takes these old machines and he spruces them up to look like this. He told me that this exact machine was being shipped to a man's personal garage in Tennessee that's over 80,000 square feet. Filled with cars. Whether it's a house or a car or a candy machine, it's amazing how something that's seen better days can be renewed, renovated, or restored in the right hands. What I want to share with you today is another kind of restoration that's found in Joshua chapter 2 and gives the account of Rahab. But before we look at that passage, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith because it lists Old Testament heroes. Why are they heroes? Well, because they're standing examples of what it looks like to live in faith in our Creator, our Father, our God. It mentions Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, and Samuel, among others. In the midst of this, verse 31 says, "It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." You may not be familiar with Rahab, although she's mentioned several times in the Bible. And yet, here she is, mentioned in the New Testament over 1,000 years later, listed along some pretty big names in the Bible. Why? Well, she did something pretty remarkable in the midst of some difficult circumstances. That's often how heroes get their label. Let's read more about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. I'm reading from the ESV. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. But the men lay down. When the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into the house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head, on our head. Just trying to go too fast. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers followed. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the lands into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. The book continues over the next three chapters describing the preparation of Joshua and the Israelites for the taking of Jericho, which happens in the beginning of chapter 6. As the rubble of the collapsed walls of Jericho, remember the song? Joshua hits down, I love Jericho. I'm not seeing heads. Okay, I'll keep going. As the rubble of the collapsed walls of Jericho was settling, Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out, along with all her family. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there's the makings for good action drama movies. Suspense, espionage, intrigue. Well, let's take a look at who Rahab was. And you're a pretty smart bunch of people. I'm guessing you've already figured out, based on my sermon title, Rahab was one of God's restoration projects. She lived in Jericho, which was known as a wicked city and a center for idol worship. Her people had been cursed by their ancestor, Noah. She was a woman, which in that culture meant she was held in lower esteem. Oh, and there's one more thing. The Bible says she was a prostitute. Some versions use the word harlot, which is synonymous with prostitute. There are scholars that have stated that perhaps she wasn't actually a harlot, but instead an innkeeper. Hey, maybe she had been a harlot and now she's an innkeeper. Regardless, that's just someone's interpretation, because the passage says harlot or prostitute, not innkeeper. Later, the same word is used in other references to her in the Bible. Why does that matter? Because it emphasizes that Rahab was not in a position of influence. She was not held in high regard. In fact, her reputation would have been bad. The two spies end up at Rahab's house. You could question what their rationale was for going there, but I don't think that matters. Since you know the rest of the story, wouldn't you agree that it was by divine appointment by God? Because when the king's men came to her house looking for the spies, she even lied to protect them. And it wasn't just a one-timer. She had a compound lie. Yeah, they were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left just before the gates closed. How would I know where they went? If you hurry, you might catch them. Maybe someone who had come from a much more righteous background would have had a tougher time lying to the soldiers about two guys that just showed up, scouting out the city before the Israelites invade it. And how would she even know that? Well, considering what she did for a living, harlot or innkeeper, or just from the chatter about town, well, there were apparently a lot of people talking about it. In verses 8 through 11, she told them that she had heard the stories of the Israelites and their God and how her people were living in terror. That's where it gets interesting. At the end of verse 11, she says, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." Wait, what? That wouldn't be what I'd expect to hear. Her background, her culture, and how she's described don't cause me to envision a woman of faith. Did something happen that caused Rahab to recognize and acknowledge the God of Israel? That part of her story isn't revealed to us, but it sure seems that way. But then again, isn't that how God has worked so many times? God knew the need in Rahab's life. She was on his project list. Like that junker of a car that needs a new engine or transmission, or the dilapidated house that needs gutted, or the discarded candy machine that needs the mechanisms lubricated and a new paint job. God picked out his project. He used the most unlikely person as part of his plan, like so many other times. Here's Rahab, a harlot, a liar. She could even be considered a traitor because she helped her enemies. She hears of the one true God. Her eyes are opened, and she realizes her need. She hears of the incredible ways he delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and her heart comes into alignment with her Creator. For her, that's what happened first. She must have realized her need to follow the supreme God, the God of the heavens and the earth. Faith. The Bible didn't go into detail, but I can't help but think, well, I'm certain, that from the moment she turned her heart over to God, his project was underway, changing how she thought, drawing her closer to him, with an increasing desire for her life to be different, because that's what he does. And then, a little later, when presented with circumstances requiring action, she steps out in faith. Her faith moved from internal to external. She put her faith into action. After the soldiers departed, she went and talked with the spies and worked out a deal with them. After she had already stepped out in faith. Faith in the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Don't we have a tendency to make our deal with God first? You know, the promise in the midst of the storm. If you get me out of this, God, I'll... Or, if there's a God up there, show me by making such and such happen, and I'll follow you. I heard well-known preacher Tony Evans say, God wants to see that you trust him without seeing before he gives you something to see. Faith. Rahab's deal with the spies provided for her family to be spared from what was to come. And that was also part of God's project because he wasn't done with Rahab yet. We hear of her again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in a lineage that started with Abraham. 9 generations later, Rahab appears as the wife of Salmon. Some historians say that Salmon was one of the spies that came to her. Not only did God restore her, not only did he utilize her, but she had a future. The former harlot married a man, and they had a son. His name was Boaz. You might remember Boaz from the story of Ruth, whom he married, and they were the great-grandparents of King David. And as you probably know, David was in direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab, from harlot to part of the lineage of Christ. Do you know of someone with a restoration story of their own? I have a friend. I call him Larry the Zealot. Yeah, that's funny. As a teen, he was apparently pretty wild. For part of his adult life, he was a drug addict and an alcoholic living on the streets in boxes in New York City. After a period of time, and he got to his lowest point, he realized his need and reached out to God. He spent some time in a rehab program. And he connected with a church that was willing to support him and sponsor him. They helped him get restarted. That's when we met. I hired him to come work at a camp that I served at. I stuck him with the label of zealot because to him a person's faith was black and white. You were either going to heaven and you knew Jesus, or you're going to hell. While that's true, the delivery of the message was, well, blunt. He enjoyed doing street ministry, going up to someone and getting right to the point. He looked forward to those times when the Jehovah's Witnesses would knock on his door. He'd invite them in and go to battle. He joked that he must have eventually been tagged as a no-fly zone for those missionaries. They stopped knocking on his door. But here was a man that had been a total wreck, that God had restored, and he was living for Christ. He's since gotten married and is now, funny to think of it, an elected law enforcement official. He's very involved in ministry at his church, reaching out to others that need to know more about Jesus. Is there something you need released from? Is there something from your past that you're still carrying a label for? Rahab and Larry are examples of people that needed restoration. God did that, restored them from their past and gave them a future. Both Rahab and Larry made a faith choice, placing their faith in God, the Redeemer and Restorer. And they received something else from God, grace. God extended grace to them. He extends it to each one of us. He forgives us for all our sins when we ask for forgiveness and repent and turn away from our sins. Rahab had a pretty long list of sins. Larry had a big list too. How about you? I did. I still do. Is God calling you to a restored life? If so, and you'd like to talk about it with someone, I encourage you to reach out today even. See me or Allison or Casey, Jason, Brent, your Sunday school class leader or small group leader. We'd love to talk with you. My sermon a few months ago talked about sanctification, that process of working the sins out of my life. It seems that when I work on eliminating one from my life, God brings another one to mind that I need to work on. That's how sanctification works. And all the while, God is providing grace while we work together with Him on me and on you. So maybe you're one of God's projects too. I'll let you in on something that really isn't a secret. You are. If you're not hearing those prompts from God saying, hey, that's something we need to work on, you might need to tune your receiver into another channel. There's something else that needs to be considered, and here's where it gets touchy. We're all on God's project list. We all could potentially have labels attached to us. Larry had the labels of drug addict, alcoholic, street person, zealot. Rahab had harlot, prostitute, liar, traitor. What would yours be? Gambler, procrastinator, tattler, annoying brother or sister. Okay, that might not be a sin. It depends. The Apostle Matthew had been known as Matthew the tax collector. Paul was previously Saul the persecutor. Mark was called Mark the deserter. Interesting that their labels, while associated with their past, didn't stay with them once they became disciples of Christ. Rahab, however, in every biblical reference, still carried the label prostitute or harlot. Maybe that's indicative of some of us. We become aware of a critical issue that a fellow believer has overcome or is continuing to battle, and, well, here's your label. Yet we don't recognize them as God does. In His eyes, they are no longer Alexis, who had an abortion, or Wilson, the wife beater, or Karen, the workaholic, or Eric, the porn addict. No longer the whatever, but instead, Alexis the redeemed, or Wilson the reconciled, Karen the restored, or Eric the child of God. If our holy God is able to see His restoration project as it will be instead of what it was, shouldn't we be making a better effort of doing that too? Grace. God continues to offer grace to each one of us every day for our missteps and our follow-ups. Jesus displayed God's grace, His restoration, not only when He restored physical health through the miracles He performed, but also in the lives He restored. In Luke 19, when He talked with Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and would have been hated among the Jewish people, His people, Jesus assured him of His salvation and restored him, saying, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." When Jesus talked with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, He not only acknowledged her sins, He provided assurance that He came not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for all that believe in Him. In offering grace, the only limit God placed on it was that we need to come to Him. Did God limit His grace to only certain categories of sins? Did He limit His grace to only certain people? No, it is grace for all who come to Him. And yet there's some of us who can't release our own label, release our own past failures. We don't offer grace to ourselves. God didn't limit His grace to only other people. God won't call you or remember you by your label like other people might. If he will release your failed attempts, your anger, your mistakes, don't you think you should also let them go or trade them in on a new label, restored, child of God? God is a specialist in restoration of lives. He offers grace to those people that we encounter that are in the midst of their restoration, and to each one of us in the midst of his restoration of us. Remember to offer grace to others and to yourself. Before I close in prayer, I invite the worship team and the servers to come forward as we prepare to share in communion together. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your limitless grace. You show your love for us as you work on us, restoring us, step by step in your process, making us presentable and righteous to you, a holy God. We pray for the presence of your Spirit with us. Amen.